All right. Good morning, everyone. As Pastor Tom mentioned, I am Daniel Shim. I am the Sunday Operations and College Director. So really encouraging to see. Just quick shout out to Sarah, David, Irene, and Yuha for helping lead praise and also presiding. Just my heart is encouraged just knowing that now at least everyone here knows some more collegians. And most of them are sitting over there, so say hi to them after service. But yeah, this day, I just really wanted to provide an avenue for our church to get to know, right? Like go outside of our own bubbles and kind of meet our collegians and for them to get to know you as well. So yeah, we actually spent a long time Friday night preparing a lot of the goods. So please come by and support us. And yeah, looking forward to just seeing what happens after service. But if you're joining us for the first time, we have been going through the book of Exodus for the past 9 weeks. We follow the story of Moses from his birth to his calling, and the story of Israel from Egypt to the wilderness. But as titled, the series is all about God. This is our God. And the next 3 weeks, as Pastor Tom mentioned, we're going to be going through a series on elders. But before we resume the rest of Exodus, it works out well today because our passage, Exodus chapter 18, is actually a sort of transition between the two halves of the book. So if you have your Bibles or programs or apps or whatever you have, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 18? We use the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB here. So we'll be reading from verses 1 to 19. And then we'll skip down to verse 24 and finish out the rest of the chapter. So at our church, we believe that God is with us when you read his word. So if you're able, would you please stand as I read for us our passage today. Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Moses' father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything that God had done for Moses and for God's people Israel when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken in Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, along with her two sons, one of whom was named Gershom, because Moses had said, I have been a resident alien in a foreign land, and the other Eleazar, because he said, the God of my father was my helper and rescued me from Pharaoh's sword. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, along with Moses' wife and sons, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped at the mountain of God. He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and then kissed him. They asked each other how they had been and went into the tent. Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that confronted them on the way, and how the Lord rescued them. Jethro rejoiced over all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel when he rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. Blessed be the Lord, Jethro exclaimed, who rescued you from the power of Egypt and from the power of Pharaoh. He has rescued the people from under the power of Egypt. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in God's presence. The next day, Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw everything he was doing for them, he asked, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses replied to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I make a decision between one man and another. I teach them God's statutes and laws." "What you're doing is not good," Moses' father-in-law said to him. "You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. Now listen to me. I'll give you some advice and God be with you. You be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him." Jump down to verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. So Moses chose able men from all Israel and made them leaders over the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They judged the people at all times. They would bring the hard cases to Moses, but they would judge every minor case themselves. Moses let his father-in-law go, and he journeyed to his own land. This is the reading of God's word. Let me pray for us. Father, as we look at this chapter of Exodus, won't you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what your spirit would do in our hearts today. So we thank you in your son's name we pray. Amen. May all be seated. So a couple weeks ago, I went to Joshua Tree for a couple days with my family. It was the first family trip that actually I can remember for like the first time in so many years. And, you know, we stayed there 3 days. We went in and out of the national park every day. We ate and ate and ate and ate. We had a lot of downtime just talking and catching up. And my wife, Esther, this was our first trip with my family as well. And one of the things my parents kept mentioning every time we drove in and out of the park was that, man, like, this is just so many rocks. It's just like, it's wilderness. Like, you don't see, there's nothing like this in Korea where they came from, right? And they were just amazed at this. And, you know, I was driving and I was listening, but for me, it was like, well, this is just another day at Joshua Tree, right? Ever since I started climbing, I lost track of how many times I've gone over there, right? This was not new to me. This was just another day at Joshua Tree. And we went on a hike through this area called the Hall of Horrors, which is behind me right here. It's my mom and my wife and my dad, and that's me up there. Well, I'm just climbing up, and yeah, pretty claustrophobic here, obviously, you can see, right? And my dad, he kept telling me, hey, like, come down from there, right? And like Konglish, broken English, kind of like, come down, it's dangerous, you're going to get hurt, you're going to fall. But for me, right, all the way up there, and I did go a little bit higher too, right? It's not a big deal. Again, like every time I came, we have to scramble up these rocks to kind of find, I don't know why we do this. Well, I don't know why I do it, but we scramble up these rocks. We subject ourselves to danger every time we come to climb. And my time, all those hours and days that I spent in Joshua Tree had changed me, right? Because if I hadn't started climbing, if I'd never been there before, I'd probably be like, wow, it is a lot of rocks. Wow, this is kind of crazy, right? The wilderness of Joshua Tree had changed me. I'm more aware of the surroundings now because there's no signal when you go inside the park on your phone. So we have these like guidebooks that you kind of have to walk around and follow and kind of see where the rocks are. You have to be aware of the wildlife, right? There's a lot of different creatures out there. And again, like I mentioned, there's no signal, so there's no distraction. It's just you, whoever you came with, and nature, right? You're just more at peace there. And as we've seen the past couple of weeks, Israel is also in the wilderness, right? God rescued them from Egypt. He split the Red Sea, and Israel up to that point was just passive. They were recipients. But now in the wilderness, God is calling them, inviting them to be active. And we see that the wilderness is where change happens, right? Before taking Moses and Israel out of the wilderness, he needed to change them. And today's sermon is kind of an interlude before God takes Moses to the top of Mount Sinai out of the wilderness. And I know, just before we get into it, I know people here at our church have gone through their own wilderness journeys, right? Like, I know there's a sister whose dad had a scare with cancer, and just fighting through that just radically changed her relationships with her family members. I know there's a brother here who went through just an extended period of joblessness, and that kind of shifted his gaze about, man, maybe I was placing too much stock in my work, my career, and now there's just this gratefulness for his new job. It's hard to see while we're in the wilderness, but we can't deny that outside of it, after it, God does something to change us. And the question today is, how does God change you in the wilderness? What is he doing right now to prepare you for life after the wilderness? And today we're going to see through the character of Jethro, we'll see what God does to change you. We're going to see three things. First, we're going to see that God uses unexpected people to bring change into your life. We're going to see also that God, he reminds us of the big picture in life. And lastly, we're going to see that God, he clarifies your calling. So God, he uses unexpected people, he reminds us of the big picture, and he clarifies our calling. So we'll take a look at the first way. God uses unexpected people. So in the early stages of the internet, when YouTube was just kind of getting popular, I think I was in middle school, there was just this like genre of videos where soldiers, right, deployed in wherever, they came back early and they surprised their family members, right? So it's like someone's magically recording a moment where like behind the bag you see in the frame, like a soldier comes back, usually in like full uniform, and like taps him on the shoulder, and then all the like family's like, oh my gosh, like, oh, what are you doing here? And it's just joyful, right? There's crying, there's a lot of emotions there. And I think what's happening here is, imagine how weird it would be if you watch one of those videos, right? A soldier comes back, taps you on the shoulder, and then instead of going to hug his wife or his kids, he goes straight to his father-in-law, gives him a warm embrace, like, I missed you, right? Like, oh man, it's so good to see you. As Asian Americans, it's like, that would never happen, right? As Westerners, that's like, that's weird, right? That would never happen. That's kind of off. But the culture back then, in the time of Exodus, right, that was just par for the course, right? You greet your father-in-law, you give them honor, you even more than your whole family, your immediate family. And this is how our story begins, right? Moses and Israel, they had just experienced the plagues, the Passover. They escaped from Egypt through the Red Sea. God brought down manna and quail for them. And then even last week, we saw Moses defeated the Amalekites, just like holding his arms up like this for like hours at a time. And we're like, okay, like what's the next crazy thing that God is going to do? What is he going to do next? And he brings in his father-in-law. Like, whoa, that's really crazy. No, it's just like the most random, normal thing. Why did God bring Jethro, of all people? Right? Who is this guy? For context, look at verse 5 with me. Moses writes, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, along with Moses' wife and sons, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped at the mountain of God. Right? And you read that, it's like, okay, that's cool. Tells us where they are. And it just might pass you by if you don't know the context. But we have to go back to Exodus 3, before Moses leaves Midian to go to Egypt. Meanwhile, in verse 1, meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he goes and meets God in the burning bush. And then in verse 12, after God calls him, he answered, God answered, I will certainly be with you. And this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. Right? So we see before Moses liberates Israel out of Egypt, he's back at the place where God had called him. Right? We're taken back to the beginning of the Exodus story. All the while, he's tending to his father-in-law's sheep. Right? What God had said he would do at the beginning of the story has happened. But how specifically, like what role does Jethro play in this? If we go to our next slide, in Exodus 4, verse 18, then Moses went back to his father-in-law Jethro and said to him, please, let me return to my relatives in Egypt and see if they are still living. Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. If you don't know what happens in chapter 4, Moses, he's struggling, like, I don't want to go. Like, God, I'm not equipped. I'm not ready. I don't have the right heart. And then God pretty much humbles him, like, hey, here's your brother Aaron. He knows how to talk. Yeah, like, you have no excuse now. Go. Right? And then Moses, he reluctantly agrees, like, okay, I guess I'll go. God has called me. And then he goes to his father-in-law. And then what does he do? He lies. Right? We read this just kind of by itself, and it's like, okay, like Moses needs to go to Egypt. But what we don't see is that Moses lies to his father-in-law, which back in those days and even today, right, you don't lie to your in-laws or big trouble, right? He lies to Jethro, even though he was called by God himself, even though he had gone to the burning bush and heard the voice of God to liberate Israel, Moses is still human. He's still scared of his father-in-law, right? Jethro, again, he's a priest of Midian, and basically for Moses, it would be like saying, hey, my God, the real God, not your God, my God said, I'm actually going to liberate all my people from Egypt, so I need to go. Like, he would never say that, right? He would never dare say that to his father-in-law and offend him. So when Jethro, he hears that Moses is back in town with, like, 2 million people following him, he's like, what the heck? Like, Moses, he told me he's just going to see maybe like a 2-week trip, you know, see how his family's doing. And he brought like literally the entire nation. What is going on here? And we see all throughout the chapter that there is this tension between Jethro and Moses, right? Maybe while I was reading the passage, you might have noticed it, but 13 times that phrase father-in-law comes up, right? Moses, we widely believe to be the author of this book, Moses includes father-in-law 13 times, and I think there's a reason for that. He's emphasizing there's something going on in this relationship. Again, Moses is expecting, what crazy thing is God going to do next? He brings his father-in-law, right? The most unexpected person in the wilderness. And what we see here is that God, he uses unexpected people to bring unexpected change. All right, a bunch of crazy stuff happening. And again, his father-in-law, who he probably forgot about at that point, he comes. You know, I remember about 10 years ago when I was a freshman in college, I met this pastor named Kay Lim. I think a lot of us here are familiar with him. But actually, I saw him yesterday at a wedding too. But I've got to know him over the years, partly because college was when I started thinking about pastoral ministry and like considering my calling. And he was nice enough to kind of offer himself. So I grabbed coffee with him, met up with him, and got to know him over the years. And long story short, TLDR version, about 3 years ago, I get a message from Pastor Sam at our church. He and Pastor Kay are good friends, right? And Pastor Sam just out of the blue messages me, hey, like, do you want to come with me to Good Stewards? That's Pastor Kay's church. I'm guest speaking at a retreat there, so like, you should come with me. I'm like, okay, I guess, right? What I didn't know when he messaged me was that there was this ulterior motive between Pastor Kay and Pastor Sam. Unbeknownst to me, right, they had someone in mind to like introduce me. They wanted to set me up with someone, basically. So it's like, hey, come to retreat with me. Sorry for exposing you, Sam. But I go there, and never did I think, 10 years ago, I meet Pastor Kay, and I'm like, this man, he's going to introduce me to the love of my life. He's going to set me up with my wife. Like, never in 1,000 years would I have thought, man, this is how I'm going to get married, right? This is my path. I didn't know it back then, but I guess I was in a sort of, like, relational wilderness. It was, like, during COVID. It was kind of like I wasn't really looking. I wasn't expecting anything. And then out of the blue, boom, randomly, seemingly, right, I get this opportunity. But I wonder what would have happened if I was like, hey, like, you know what? I know Kay, but, like, I don't know him like that, you know? I don't know if I would want to actually do that, so no thanks, Sam, I'll pass. I'd probably be in like a relational wilderness right now, right? I don't know if I'd be married right now. And that's a fun story, but I think in the OC especially, right, in the Orange County, the temptation is to kind of keep our circles small, right? Once we have our set group of friends, we're kind of cool with that. It's hard to like introduce or bring in anyone new to the circle. It's not inherently bad. I think benefits of that is like you're comfortable, you have like a rapport that's already been established, but a potential drawback of that is that, man, you lack perspective. Like you might be missing out on some other things that other people could bring. And especially if you're in the wilderness, right? If you're seeing the same people, you're just complaining about the same things, same struggles to the same people, probably not much is gonna change. Right, but if someone new or outside of your circle were to come, right, and hear about your struggles in the wilderness, I wonder if God could use them to bring about change and speak into your life. And just know, I've been really encouraged by these days at our church. I'm the Sunday ops director, so I usually stay around late. And when we're tearing down the canopies and seeing like, y'all have been kind of just staying later and later, which is really great. Like, don't feel, you know, like you have to leave early, kind of, but what encourages me is that I see different people that I would never have expected. Like, today is a great example. There's going to be a lot of collegians out there trying to sell you their goods. Talk to them, right? Like, there's going to be people that you would never have thought that you would have this conversation with. And I see that week to week, different people rubbing shoulders. And I think God would use that in some way to bring change into our lives. God probably is not going to use a burning bush to speak to you today. I mean, if he does, that'd be great. I'd love to hear all about it. But what he probably will do, what he probably can do is use the people around you, right? People maybe sitting next to you right now to bring about change. And again, especially if you're in the wilderness, I encourage you to fight against that temptation to stay insular with that same group of people and just kind of see what God does. I know Pastor Tom mentioned that next week we're going to have a prayer gathering. Come out. Like, we have a time where we get to just pray for people around us. And I personally got to meet with brothers that, like, I never would have, like, really had this opportunity to pray with you and for you, right? I wonder what would happen if we were kind of more open to that. And through Jethro, we see God using an unexpected person to bring an unexpected change into Moses' life, to prepare him for the next part of his journey. And you might be asking, well, like, what exactly did he change? And we're going to see that in our second point, that God reminds us of the big picture. If we look again at verse 1, there's a clue to kind of what God is doing. We read Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything that God had done for Moses and for God's people Israel when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Right? Remember, Moses, he lied to his father-in-law, and like Jethro is hearing all this, but he's like, man, like, even though I'm angry at Moses, like this guy, how did he do it? Right? It's pretty impressive that like this nation that was enslaved by Egypt for hundreds, like, how did they come out? There must be something about this God, right, that Moses is following. And how does Moses respond to Jethro's question? If you look at verse 8, Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that confronted them on the way, and how the Lord rescued them. Yeah, I'd imagine as Moses is kind of like telling his father-in-law about all these things that happened, in his mind, he's reliving, right, the 10 plagues. He's remembering the Red Sea and the image of it just being split in half. He probably is still sore from like holding his shoulders up and like defeating the Amalekites, but he's remembering. He's remembering God's goodness as we sang, right? It's so easy for him to zoom in on the different struggles. Like people are complaining to him all the time. He doesn't know like how long is this going to take? Like what's the route? He's over 80 years old, so he's probably just tired from walking all the time. It's easy for him to zoom in on these things, and yet what's happening right now is through Jethro, God is forcing him to zoom out, right? The wilderness is naturally where we're going to lose sight of the big picture. We're too focused on just trying to survive, just to get through it. And we're reminded that Yahweh, God, is right beside Moses, always has been, right? He is faithful to him. And he is leading him to the promised land, even though right now he is in the wilderness, right? The sermon series title is, This is Our God, right? This is our big picture. This is who he is. This is who we profess to follow. You know, if you've ever been laid off, you're probably not thinking at that moment, like, what is God's plan for me right now? If you get that unexpected notice, right, that email that says, hey, let's set up a meeting tomorrow at 9 a.m., it's like, oh, gosh, like, you're already preparing yourself, right? You're probably calculating, okay, like, how much time do I have before I need to find a new job? How long can I go with, like, the money I have right now? How can I adjust my budget? Figure out these next steps, right? You're zooming in on these problems, trying to figure out on your own, how am I going to get through this wilderness? God's probably not on your mind. Or if he is, he might be kind of like, he might feel distant, far away from you. Or you might actually be complaining to him like, God, how can you let this happen? And yet what we forget is that in the big picture, God's not caught off guard by this. Like he's with you right there. You lose sight of the fact that he was actually the one that even provided you that opportunity, that job before, and everything else leading up to it. You lose sight of his goodness. And yet he is still with you. The wilderness radically changed Moses. Again, when we look at him in chapter 4, he was so scared. He couldn't tell his father-in-law the real reason that he had to pack up. And actually, he didn't even have time to pack up, but just to leave to Egypt, right? But after pausing and recalling all that God had done, what other response could he have, right? But to just declare God's goodness. And you'd expect, like, okay, Jethro, he's still angry. How is he going to respond? Verse 9 through 11, I'm going to paraphrase it. Jethro, he rejoices. He blesses Yahweh. He acknowledges him as greater than all other gods. And then in verse 12, he sacrifices to God, which is a sign of him entering the covenant. And scholars believe this is where he actually converted. He accepted Yahweh as his God, and he eats a meal with Aaron and the elders of Israel. The first whole half of our passage of chapter 18 today, it's a reminder of the big picture of who Yahweh is, right? Even his son's names, they're not mentioned just randomly, right? But his first son is named Gershom, right? And in the Bible, when naming, there is like a significance to it of what's happening at that time. And Moses, he fled to Midian, and he names his first son Alien in a Foreign Land, right? Because he was a stranger. He ran away from Egypt to Midian after killing an Egyptian. And it's not just his story, but it also tells us Israel. They were also foreigners in Egypt. They were also aliens in a foreign land. Now, we don't know when the second son is born, probably sometime in Egypt, but Eliezer means God of my father, Moses. My father's God was my helper, and he literally rescued me from Pharaoh's sword, right? Remember that declaration to kill all the sons? It's self-explanatory, right? God doesn't just rescue Eliezer or Moses, but he rescues all of Israel. Gershom and Eliezer being mentioned here, it's retelling the story of Moses' life and our life, right? To see where we once were and where we are now. And we make the same transition, right, from sinners alienated from God to calling him our helper, the one that has rescued us from not Pharaoh's sword, but the sword of death, to calling him Savior when we come to faith in Jesus. God used Jethro's curiosity to retell the story of Israel. And Moses, he needed this fresh perspective, this fresh set of eyes to remind him, man, this really is who God is, right? God is reminding us we are helpless without him. There's nothing we can do. We are just like the Israelites that needed God to literally move heaven and earth, to split the sea, to rescue us from slavery to Egypt. Except our bondage was not Egypt, but it was the bondage of sin and death. But unlike Moses, we know that there's an even greater exodus that awaits us, right? An even greater exodus that we have already started to partake in is that God brings us from death to life through Jesus' own death and resurrection. I wonder if we've kind of lost sight of that big picture, right? When you're in the wilderness, again, it's easy to get preoccupied with the urgent struggles. But when we hear stories about people who have given their lives to Jesus, recount what they have done, their own Exodus stories, right? It does something to us. And one way I see this happening at our church is through baptisms. We had one on Easter recently. And even though when we have these baptisms, we're in the cafeteria, it's hectic, it's crazy, busy, tired, whatever it is, whenever I pause and witness a baptism, as I witness someone sharing about God and what he has done for them in their life, their own Exodus story, right? That is something, it does something, right? It encourages you. It blesses you and reminds you of your own journey of faith. And we know, oh, I'm not crazy. I'm not alone. Like, this is the same God that we worship and follow. When we're in the wilderness, we can choose to give in to the flesh. We can zoom in on these different struggles that we have. Or we can be like Moses. We can pause, right? Kind of zoom out and reflect upon the goodness of God, remembering who he is and what he's done. And I think maybe it's only through the wilderness, only through difficulty and struggle, that the big picture, it doesn't become just facts, but an experience. It becomes more precious, becomes personal to you. That it's through the wilderness that God changes your perspective on him, your relationship with him. Now, before God could give Moses the famous Ten Commandments, that scene, right? Before God could do that on top of Mount Sinai, where he's at right now, God needed to remind Moses about the big picture, right? And before Jethro could leave, God would use him one more time to bring about a change in Moses' life, which brings us to our last point. God clarifies your calling. He clarifies your calling. If you look at verse 13 and 14, we read, "The next day, Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw everything he was doing for them, he asked, 'What is this you're doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?'" Literally all day, right? Moses just sitting down. It's kind of like jury duty or whatever. It's like he's a judge just waiting for every single case. There's 2 million people there. So even if all the conflicts were just like one-on-one, that's a million different cases he had to go through, right? And people came to him for every little thing. We pick up again verse 15. Moses replied to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I make a decision between one man and another. I teach them God's statutes and laws. And Moses is kind of like defending himself, but also kind of flexing, like, I'm doing so much. Like, that's why I have to stand around all day waiting on all these people. And Jethro, like any father-in-law can be, is very blunt. Verse 17 says it, what you're doing is not good. Right? No, I don't care what you're saying, Moses. This is ridiculous. It's inefficient. And it's not just for Moses, but in verse 18, he says, you will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. Right? It's as clear as it gets. Like, Moses, you can't do it alone. Right? This is too much for you. If you remember, at the burning bush, God didn't call Moses to do all these things that he just flexed, right? He called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. He never told Moses to be the one, hey, represent every single person's questions, make every final judgment, teach the law to every single... That was what the people wanted from him, right? That wasn't God's calling. That was the people's calling for him that they placed on him. In our church, we have almost 200 members, and I imagine if Pastor Tom or Pastor Sam or just any one person, right, had to do every single visitation, every single marriage counseling and premarital counseling, had to do a personal Bible study, had to, like, always be ready to, like, respond to a question about the Bible or faith or whatever struggle, that task would be too heavy for whoever it is. I don't care how gifted or talented you are. Which is why we believe in a plurality of elders will be taken the next 3 weeks, just plugging that out there. And on a somewhat related note, as we enter into that season where we preach on eldership, we examine and interview the candidates and hopefully swear in two more elders, Vince and Tom, or Sam, would you please continue to just pray for these men, their families, pray for the process and our church about what this could be bring for our church's life and even your own hearts to really consider that? That was just a tangent, but back to the sermon. What Jethro was doing is, yes, like, he's showing Moses is busy, but he's also showing Moses is busy with the wrong stuff. Right? His idea of leadership was to kind of get into the trees, into the micro level. But that wasn't actually fulfilling God's call, right? Think about Jeffrey Bezos, right? As the CEO of Amazon, he's like, hey, I need a step of my leadership game. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to drive a pickup delivery truck. I'm going to personally hand out these items. It's like, yeah, I mean, you could do that. Those jobs are important. That's what makes Amazon Amazon, right? But he wouldn't be stewarding his time, his gifts, his calling, right? He would actually be unfaithful to that. There's a famous theologian and rapper named J. Cole. One of his songs, he says, good news is you came a long way. Some of you might know this song. I'm censoring some stuff. Good news is you came a long way, but the bad news is you went the wrong way, right? Deep, you know. But I wonder if this is what Jethro is kind of show us right now, right? We're all busy. This day and age, like, we all have so much on our plates. Doesn't matter if you're a student, a mom, a dad, just single. It doesn't matter. We all have so much on our plates, and yet are we having the right stuff on our plates? Right? Are you busy with the right stuff? Because in the wilderness, you can't afford to be occupied by the wrong stuff. You can't be going the wrong way. Because in the wilderness, if you are, you're going to die. Right? If in the wilderness, you're worried about, like, man, I want to worry, what's the most efficient way to get to the promised land? And you're not considering, like, hey, where am I going to get food and water? Like, you're going to die. Right? You can't afford that. And I wonder if for some of us, right, the job description as a Christian, we think is to work ungodly hours so that we can advance our career. Right? When you read about Moses judging people morning to evening, it makes you wonder, like, where was he with his wife and kids? When did he have time for them? I wonder if some of us, could you be idolizing work at the expense of your family? Right, you might be saying, I need to provide for them. I need to do my best to provide. But what good does it do for you if you're providing for a family that you're absent from? Moses, he needed this wake-up call. Right? He thought he was fulfilling this calling from God to lead Israel. But what he was actually doing is just getting caught up with all these other callings from all these other people so that he and they ended up being worn out. So I want to ask us this question, the same question that Jethro asked Moses. What is this you're doing? What are you doing right now? And that question, it's a diagnostic of what's going on inside of your heart. And personally for me, just know this is a rebuking question. As I was prepping and praying, I realized I had my own mini wilderness season these past couple months. Our members know this, but you know, I kind of put together all the pieces today. The first Sunday we started our Exodus series was the same Sunday that our church's trailer got stolen. So as a Sunday ops director, I just remember that morning I drove in to pick up the trailer. I just remember this like sinking feeling. I go to the same spot I go every Sunday morning. It's gone. Like, what happened? Right? It's not just like, oh, the trailer's gone, but like, hey, we have church like starting in like 2 hours. All of our equipment's gone. Like, what are we going to do? And since that moment, and just to, obviously, we have a lot of stuff here, so praise God for all the different ways he's provided. But since that moment, even to now, I've kind of been dealing with the aftermath of that. Right, filing the police report and following up with them because, you know, they don't follow up unless you call them. Getting the insurance claim started, like gathering all our receipts and putting in all of that stuff, actually buying and putting together, right, all this stuff to replace the stolen equipment. I think February 18th, that was a date, very vivid to me. Since February 18th, I felt pretty stressed out. To the point where my wife told me that, hey, like, since that day, the past couple weeks, like, it seems like you've been on the edge. And, you know, when she said that, I was caught off guard because, like, I thought, you know, as an Asian American man, I was just, like, holding in my emotions pretty well, just hiding it, right? Like, it's all good, you know? But looking back, I realized that, man, like, it was obvious to her. Like, I was withdrawing from her. I was kind of distant. I was stressed all the time. And looking back, I realized that in a twisted way, I somehow felt like I was responsible for, like, the trailer being stolen. I had to make up for it. Like, that was my job. That was my calling. So I thought that, hey, I'm going to work harder. I'm going to put more hours into this. I'm going to make this right. Doesn't make any sense at all why I would think like that, right? But that was kind of what I was going through. And obviously, part of my job as the Sunday operations director, it's like, yeah, like, I should do those things, right? It's right for me to do those things, but I realized that the trailer and all this situation just consumed my thoughts to the point of, like, yeah, again, it affected my relationships, affected how I worked, when I worked. I was trying to take on this huge task by myself, and Jethro, God, would probably say, it's too much for you. It's too heavy for you. That's not my calling for you. You're not supposed to do this by yourself. Like, hey, dummy, like, there's a staff and ministry leads and other people at church, right? God didn't mean for me to kind of take it all by myself, but that's what I did in the wilderness. I just felt like that was what I had to do. And the calling to lead well in this time would not be, hey, I'm going to do all this by myself, but how can I support the ministry leads? Or how can I help support the volunteers? How can I equip them? Right? Because ministry is not just for staff or just the paid people, but it's for everyone at a church, amen? I think that moment, and even till now, it was a diagnosis of like, hey, what am I doing? Like, what am I being motivated by? What is going inside of my heart? It's probably not a trailer for you guys, but there's probably something else going on in life, right? Maybe a moment where you're so sure about this career. You're so sure about this relationship. And it just gets scrambled. What happens then? Right? You're distracted by so many things that seem urgent, but are they keeping you from this call that God has given you to love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? The wilderness, it's not a fun place to be. It's not an easy place to be. But what we see in Exodus is that the wilderness is the place where God is with you. Right, he was with Moses the whole time, and he brought Jethro unexpectedly to change him there. And do you believe that he's also with you now? Right? Is there even a space for you in your life right now where you can just pause and know what God is calling you to? Pause and reflect on his goodness to you? If you're so busy, maybe you're busy with the wrong things. If you can't pause to ponder and wrestle with him, the unique calling in each of our lives. So maybe some of you, you have been so focused on the wilderness in your life right now, so focused that you forget that God is actually still with you. He's there. Would you take some time this week or maybe even after the message to pause and remember your own Exodus story? See how God has proven himself faithful to you time and again. Others of us, we might not be focused on the struggles of the wilderness. We might actually just be living life on autopilot, just kind of cruising, forgetting your calling, just kind of being sucked into that OC gospel of comfort and stability and experience. Instead of doing all that, this week, can you make that space to step away in silence and solitude and see what God is uniquely calling you to do at this time? Let me go ahead and pray for us.